In this final hour of our day of recollection, we come before our Lord, who is the source and summit of our faith. We come before his presence to ask him to fill us with his wisdom, his light, his grace. All of our efforts in the Christian life, all of our prayer, all of our formation should begin and end here before the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the fount of grace to which all other graces point. All beauty points to the Holy Eucharist, and all discipleship flows from the Holy Eucharist. So I thought in this last time together, in prayer, in quiet prayer, we might ask the Lord to, in a special way, you know, to take something away from this retreat. You know, what would be the takeaway? You know, maybe, you know, anytime we come together in prayer for a retreat or a day like this, we always want to leave it with something concrete. You know, leave it with some resolution of some sort. And it's always good, I think, to Pope Francis has kind of become his sort of theme, but with 3 points. You know, seems like all of his homilies always have 3 points. I think it's very Jesuitical. They must teach that in the novitiate as a Jesuit. But he always makes 3 points in his homilies. And so maybe that would be a good thing for us, is just to kind of, as we spend this quiet time before the Lord, you know, 3 things that have come to us this day, maybe three resolutions, three goals, 3 ideas that we can take away when we leave today that we might want to put into action, so to speak, in our own lives as men of God, as disciples. We know that the Eucharist is the physical manifestation of all earthly graces. But the Eucharist is not a magic charm. You know, it's not anything that would be sort of a... I'm afraid maybe our separated brothers and sisters might think that that's the way Catholics look at the Holy Eucharist. It's some sort of a magic charm. When we were processing through the quads of the University of Nebraska on Wednesday night, and all of these other students were watching us, they were probably wondering, what is it that the bishop is carrying, you know, especially those who are not Catholic. And so I can see where they might think, you know, they not understand what the Eucharist is for us, and, you know, they might think it's some sort of magical thing that we, because we honor and adore and venerate so much, worship the Eucharist, it could appear to some as being almost some kind of magical thing, but it's not. We know that. It contains all the graces that we need, all the meaning and merit of Christ's death and resurrection. But the Eucharist doesn't work in our lives alone. And what I mean by that is the grace of the Eucharist needs our cooperation as well, our response as well. In other words, we are not passive in a certain sense before the Eucharist. Now, when we're here in adoration, of course, we're praying and adoring before the Lord, but in a way, that's not even passive. You know, we're bringing something with us to the Lord. You know, we're bringing our own faith, our own lives, our own our own sinfulness too, before the Lord. But we are called to cooperate the graces of the Eucharist. And the Church has always taught, particularly in the theology of St. Thomas Aquinas, has always taught that we can receive the Eucharist fruitfully the better we are prepared for it. And we all know this is true. The Church has taught that the Eucharist will transform our lives to the degree that we are disposed to be transformed. The Eucharist doesn't act upon us while we are passively transformed. No, the sacraments give us the grace to be fruitful disciples to the degree that we respond. What do I mean by that? Well, we all know that we've received the Holy Eucharist at times, God forbid, perhaps in a state of sin, but certainly at times when we're not fully engaged, we're distracted. You know, we come to Mass and we got all kinds of things on our mind and we're not really engaged, and all of a sudden it's time for Holy Communion, you know, and we go up and we receive the Lord. And we should try, you know, and then recollect ourselves as best we can if we're in a distracted state. But ideally, you know, we want to be as receptive, as attentive, as engaged as we possibly can when we receive our Lord in Holy Communion, because the Church teaches us that the fruitfulness, not the validity, it's always the Eucharist. You know, it's always, there's an objective element to that. We always receive the Eucharist. In other words, there's a heretical understanding that the validity or the objective presence of Christ in the Eucharist depends upon the faith of the one who receives. That's Protestant. That's not Catholic. We believe in the objective presence of Christ in the Eucharist. That's why we reserve the Holy Eucharist in the tabernacle, the real presence of Christ, provided the priest says the words correctly and does what the Church wants to do in the consecration of the Sacred Host. That is an objective truth. But the fruitfulness in our lives, the effects, you might say, of the Eucharist depend on our own dispositions. And the more and better we are disposed to receive, the greater the fruits of the Eucharist in our lives. Of course, it would be folly to suggest that God cannot transform us on his own through his own initiative and his own power. And God can do anything, right? But God is like a faithful father in the sense that in the Eucharist we consume, he gives us the power to follow after him, to become saints by cooperating with him. Grace is not magic. We cannot stand on the sidelines of our own salvation. We have to also respond. It's like your children, for instance. You can't make them, well, I suppose you can do some things, you know. But, you know, you can't make them be good, for instance. You know, you cannot make them, you can make them obey the rules, but you cannot make them into virtuous children. They have to be drawn into that, and then they have to take ownership, and they have to respond. And it's the same way with us in the Holy Eucharist. Now, we have to be careful that we don't fall into Pelagianism, which is a heresy that St. Augustine fought, that somehow we somehow earn the merits of the Eucharist. In other words, that it's somehow up to us, you know. No, there's a cooperation, and there's kind of a fine line. And again, that's for the fruitfulness, you know, the effects that it has in our lives. And we know that's true, because sometimes we come away from Mass and we know that we were there. You know, we were really attentive. We feel like, the Lord really, really has, really given us an energy and insight that we cooperated with in a great way. Other times, you know, we're distracted and we walk away, and it's, you know, we don't feel like we've been, you know, transformed like we should. So we always should strive as best we can to be as attentive and receptive to the action of the grace of the Eucharist as best we can. You know, and again, we're weak. We don't always, we're not always on our game, huh? Let's hope that the Cornhuskers are on their game today. But we're not always on our game, and that's just the human condition. We do the best we can, and God makes up for what's lacking. But when we are on our game, we know that we can sense the presence of the Lord in a special way. In baptism, we are given the power to love as God loves. That begins, the life of God in us. And the theological virtues then give us the character of divine faith, hope, and love. So that begins that life of God in us at baptism, the life of God, which is faith, hope, and charity. In confirmation, then, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of confirmation strengthens us in the virtues. You know, Tim Gray was talking about the virtues, and the Holy Spirit is the builder of virtues, and confirmation is the sacrament of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the great gifts, blessings of a bishop is confirmations. I get to go around and confirm all of these little fifth graders who are really receptive. You know, and that kind of, I don't want to get sidetracked, but, you know, there's been a debate about the proper age for confirmation. And it varies from diocese to diocese. And if you've moved from another diocese, you know, your kids might have to catch up because of a different age in the diocese you came from. Here in the Diocese of Lincoln, it's fifth grade. Most dioceses I've been in, it's been ninth grade or 10th grade or even 11th grade. Some dioceses, like in Phoenix and Fargo, it's second grade. And the bishops there have tried to restore the original sequence of the sacraments: baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, the three sacraments of initiation. And that's the original order: baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. When Pope St. Pius X lowered the age of First Holy Communion to second grade, sort of skipped back over the top of confirmation, and confirmation fell out of order. So confirmation then would come after First Holy Communion. But originally, in the church, it was always baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. But being here in Lincoln almost a year and kind of observing and thinking about this, I think that's a good age, fifth grade. Because if it's true, what St. Thomas says, that the fruitfulness of the sacraments depend a lot on our dispositions. Fifth graders are very disposed. They're still innocent. You know, they're very disposed to the receiving of the sacraments. Ninth graders, 10th graders, 11th graders, it's like pulling teeth, you know. And if you have those, you know what I'm talking about. And that's, in a way, it's kind of been used as a hook, you know, to keep teenagers involved in the church, you know. And then after confirmation, that's the last you see of them, you know. Once they kind of keep them until confirmation, and then they're, you know, then they don't have to go to church anymore because they've done that. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that that this is a good age, and I can't help but think that these little fifth graders, with 12-year-olds, that they are benefiting a great deal from the sacrament of confirmation, and they understand. And again, the sacraments, it's not so much an understanding, because we'll never understand the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. We'll never understand the mystery of confirmation, but you know, we are receptive, you know, we are open, you know, to the graces and the action of the Holy Eucharist or confirmation, the better disposed we are. And in the Eucharist, we find Jesus himself. Unlike the other sacraments, if you think about all the other sacraments, we receive grace, right? But in the Eucharist, we receive Jesus himself. It's the only sacrament that's why we call it the Blessed Sacrament. We don't call confirmation the Blessed Sacrament. We don't call baptism the Blessed, even though baptism is the first sacrament. You know, we can't receive any other sacraments in a certain sense. There's always been this sort of family squabble through the centuries of what's the most important sacrament, baptism or Holy Eucharist. You know, you could argue for both, because baptism, you can't receive any other sacrament without baptism. But the Holy Eucharist is Jesus himself. You know, is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So that's kind of a squabble that will continue. But in the Eucharist, we find, as the Second Vatican Council says, the source and summit of the Christian life. The source and summit of the Christian life in Jesus Christ. And The sacraments are, in a certain sense, and I kind of hesitate to use this word, but I think it'll work. The sacraments can be seen as our tools, so to speak, for holiness. Our tools, you know. The toolkit, you open it up and you've got everything you need. And the Eucharist and all the sacraments are the tools that we need to use in order to become saints, to grow in holiness. And when we're prepared to receive them and we take their reception seriously, they will bear fruit in our lives. We know that. Brothers, when we are disciples of Jesus Christ, the Eucharist will completely transform our lives. We can be assured of that. And we need to be Eucharistic men. We need to be men focused on the Eucharist. We need to be men centered on the Eucharist. We need to be men nourished by the Eucharist. If you can get to daily Mass, that's a great thing. Even maybe a couple times during the week. Because once a week, it seems to me, once a week, that's the great benefits perk of being a priest. We get the Eucharist every day. And I realize that, you know, your work and your lives and your family, you know, you can't do that. And it's, I'm not saying that, you know, you need to do that. But if it's possible, you know, to get to daily Mass a couple times during the week, you'll notice a difference in the sense that, you know, that you'll be nourished not just once a week, you know, but daily or a couple times during the week to help you get through the week, huh? They strengthen you during the middle of the week when we need a kind of a little burst, need a little, pick-me-up. And that can be very helpful. The Eucharist, as I mentioned, is the summit of the Christian life, and summits are meant to be climbed. I was reading the review. I don't go to any movies hardly anymore, but I did read a review about this movie called The Summit, which came out this weekend, and it's about these mountain climbers that lost their lives climbing one of the K2 mountains in the Himalayas, you know, one of those mountains at 18, 20,000 feet, not Everest, but one of the ones just right below Everest. And I'm always fascinated with those adventures because it's so dangerous. And I've climbed some 14ers myself, and it's the most difficult thing I've ever done. It's just, it takes such great effort. It takes every ounce of effort you have. And in a certain sense, the Eucharist requires effort too, in a different sense, a spiritual effort. In other words, like I said, we just can't come passively. We have to prepare. Confession is always a great way to prepare, especially if we haven't been or if we're in need of, you know, for in mortal sin, of course, we always have to go to confession before we receive Holy Communion. But if we, if we're in need of confession, it's a great way to prepare for reception of Holy Communion. But like climbing a great peak, it's a journey, and we need to put the effort out to make that journey. We can receive the Eucharist every day, but if we want to live in the mystery of the Eucharist, we have to climb. We have to climb that summit. We have to be open to the Word of God. We have to be open to wonder. We have to invite Jesus into our lives. Because I always used to tell the first kids making their first Holy Communion, and they get it, is that, you know, for the first time, they're going to be receiving Jesus into their lives in Holy Communion. And second graders, it's wonderful to see the faith of second graders, seven-year-olds, because when you explain to them what the Eucharist is and catechize them correctly, they get it. This is Jesus. I'm receiving Christ. You know, he told us that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Take this and eat. And they get it. You know, it's only when we get older we begin to say, well, how does that happen? You know, what is that? Is that really, truly Jesus? You know, that kind of thing. But the kids get it, and I always tell them that, you know, that it's like anyone. If you're going to have someone important come to your house, to your home, you want to make sure that they find a pleasant place to dwell. You know, that your house is tidy and it's in order. and that it's clean. And they get that. And so every time you receive Holy Communion, you want to make sure everything is in order and everything is prepared. And that's what it means to be well-disposed to receive the Holy Eucharist. St. Thomas says that being disciples is being willing to cooperate with God. And that's that kind of interplay between grace and God's, or between grace and our response. That, you know, that we have to cooperate with God's grace. It's not magic. It doesn't just come on us and change us. That God expects us to play our part in the receiving of His grace. And when we will cooperate, Thomas says, Christ then will perfect. He will work His action on us. So the question is, are we willing to become holy in the day-to-day work of discipleship? Do we want the Eucharist to bear fruit in our lives? Will we cooperate with the power of the sacraments? Will we seek intimate union with the Trinity? Let us spend some time now in quiet prayer, asking ourselves those questions, asking the Lord to help us to cooperate with Him in His Eucharist, in the action of the Eucharist. Let us spend time before the Eucharist, asking that we might enter into its mysterious life, its grace, and let us pray that we have that disposition that might bear fruit to bring the living water to the desert, as I said in the beginning. That's what the year of faith is all about, is bringing the living water to the desert to become good disciples and therefore good missionaries of the new evangelization.